Hey there! Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Infinite complacence. People went to and fro the earth about their little affairs, serene in the assurance of their dominion over this small, spinning fragment of solar driftwood, which by chance or design, man has inherited out of the dark mystery of time and space.
So on this edition of Into the Fray, I have on with me Dr. Ken Dugan. He is the author of several books, all of which are available right now on Amazon. He has over 30 years of confronting the powers of darkness. And this particular episode, we are going to be covering his book, Wicked Spirits, Examining the Current View of the Paranormal. He, in this book, challenges contemporary views of the paranormal as insufficient and dangerous. And Ken, of course, first of all, welcome on. And second of all, I know reading within that you've had your own personal experiences with seemingly really very powerful entities. So I know that we'll probably touch on some of those stories, at least a couple of them. And of course, the chapter, The Trouble with Demons, which you pointed me to, which had my jaw dropping as I kept reading that. But I mean, where do you want to start here? Like, how did you get into ministry work? What made you want to get into that?
Well, I kind of took a circuitous route to ministry, but I did grow up being very interested in anything that was supernatural, paranormal, that sort of thing, because it just so happened that in the little town that I grew up, there was only one house between me and the oldest graveyard in town. So that cemetery became kind of a playground for my friends and I. You know, we'd literally go up there late in the evening just as kids and sit under the biggest tree nearest the biggest tombstone and tell just the wildest ghost stories that we could possibly tell. And then, you know, before long, our imaginations are going wild, and now we're seeing things behind tombstones and walking behind buildings and hearing things. And but that didn't dissuade us. That actually kind of got our interest up more, to where my best friend and I used to ride our bikes back in the days where you could just take off and ride your bike as far as you wanted to ride. And we would look for abandoned homes, and we would look for haunted houses. And so I was kind of into that. And then, of course, I had, I guess, maybe one of the first paranormal experiences I ever had. And this was years before I ever even considered going into Christian ministry. It was just as a kid living there next to that graveyard. A lady and her husband lived next to us, between us and the graveyard. Sweet lady that, you know, when my mom was gone, she would take care of me and that sort of thing. But I could still, out my bedroom window, I could see the shadows of their tombstones and that sort of thing. And I know this sounds wacky, and but this is the truth. When I was a kid, because it was a small town, small home, we were probably lower middle class as far as our socioeconomic standards were. So we literally had no air conditioning in my home. So my dad installed one of those window fans in one end of our small home, and I mean probably 900 square foot home, something on that magnitude. And we would open all of our windows, and that window fan supposedly would pull air through the home and keep everyone cool. So my bedroom, my brother and I, we shared the bedroom, was on the same end of the house as the graveyard. So that was always kind of creepy, having to leave your window open that close to the local graveyard and that sort of thing. But as a child, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, I began to become aware of something that would happen during the evening as I laid there in bed. And of course, if it was summertime, just with maybe a single sheet, that sort of thing. But the sheet would begin to be pulled from the bottom of the bed off my body and down to around my feet. And I would just, this is strange thinking back at it now, that it was almost normal for me. I would pull it back up and tuck it under my chin and do it again. And I remember on nights having tugging matches with whatever that was at the foot of my bed, pulling down the sheet from my bed. And I wouldn't scream. Occasionally I would ask my brother, did it happen to him? Because he was on the top bunk and I was on the bottom bunk and that sort of thing. And he had mentioned that similar things had happened, but not regular. He didn't pay any attention to it either. But it became a fairly common occurrence in my life. And so I became pretty accustomed to supernatural, paranormal type of activities, even as a small child.
And did you tell your mom about the goings on in the bedroom with the sheet being pulled?
Never more than just my brother and I. It was really strange because happened in the evenings, of course, summer evenings, when the window was open. And even on occasion, I think probably if I'd said something to my mother, she would say, it's your brother pulling a prank on you or mm-hmm. playing games with you or something like that. But really, in our life, because not the denominational church that I end up pastoring for 30 years, but the church I grew up in was very spiritual. It was not uncommon to have someone dragged down to the front of the church at the altar area in front of the church and having a group of men or women, individuals around them praying for the release of demons. So there's more than one occasion where someone was dragged down the aisleway screaming, you know, to the top of their lungs. And it was kind of a normal to us. I thought all the people who went to the churches where they simply sang hymns and, you know, passed the offering plate, it was just boring. You know, my life certainly wasn't boring growing up when it came into these kind of supernatural spiritual experiences. The graveyard, my experience in church, and then I had a fascination for when I was in elementary school, I found a book that had thing. I think it was called Mysterious Monsters. I wish I could find this original hardback book. I was second grade maybe, and it had Loch Ness and Bigfoot in it. And I fell in love with both of them. I eventually kind of lost my desire to read much about Loch Ness, but I became infatuated with Bigfoot. Read everything, the Albert Ostman being, this is what I read in that original book. And it was just a few years after it took place where he was picked up in a sleeping bag and carried and yes. left with a family and that sort of thing and got his way out. And just my upbringing, which is really weird, I guess, for a guy. I mean, I have 2 master's degrees and 2 doctorates in theology. Yet my whole life has been full of encounters with, no, I can't say I've ever seen a Bigfoot. I have not. But I've spoken to people and, you know, my son, and he's gone on expeditions and that sort of thing. And I personally have had 2 experiences with UFOs. And, you know, I've listened to plenty of podcasts in my life, and I hear people saying these things. I go, oh, no, here comes one of those guys again. He's experienced everything. But this is true. This is true in my lifetime that these things have taken place. And I've never seen them as being counter to my spiritual life. I've seen them to be just running parallel with the things that I've done. So when I got into ministry as an adult, it was not that uncommon to encounter spiritual entities or deal with people who were dealing with them in a pretty serious way themselves.
Now, this may be a little bit early to be asking this, but you brought up the UFO encounter. So, and I don't want to spoil mm-hmm. anything, you know, that we might be talking about, but you say they run parallel, but in any way, shape, or form, because I know you've heard these encounters with, you know, quote unquote, alien beings, and it's hard to put a finger on mm-hmm. any of this stuff. But you've heard the encounters where someone says they said the name of Jesus Christ, or, you know, in the name of God or in the name of Jesus, you need to leave. And for some reason, these quote unquote alien beings that are supposed to just simply be from another planet or solar system universe, they left, they listened, not in every case, but we've heard that before. So what do you make of that?
Mm-hmm. I think it's fascinating when you think about that, because I think a lot, I even think today of some of the things that are being observed in the sky are spiritual entities rather than UFOs, beings from other planets. And again, I'm not saying I believe in aliens. I know that I've seen unidentified flying objects. What they were, I'm not sure. You know, again, I can describe them later, but I think that some of the things that are being seen that are very difficult to describe as far as defying physics or speed of light or the things that are being done, the Bible actually has instances of those, particularly in the Old Testament, things that move rapidly, things are strange, can be spiritual entities. And of course, what the book is about is they are spiritual entities that are positive, right on the side of God. But there's also spiritual entities that are not, that are evil or wicked spirits that have the same capacity for movement and for power and disguising themselves as to being other things than what they are. And in those instances, if people are confronting these in the name of Christ or rebuking them the way Jesus would have done a demon, and that may be actually identifying them not as so much as some character who've come from a different planet, but someone or something that is actually a citizen of the spiritual realm that is opposing Christ or God in heaven.
So then we get into the whole trickster element, right? Where they're just,
yes.
That's how they choose to show themselves to us. And that is then why, as you said, bringing up the name of Jesus and rebuking them would work.
Yeah, there's actually a scripture in the New Testament that says, be careful that you don't entertain angels unaware, which is an indication that these angels can either personify or duplicate or replicate or pretend to be. I'm not sure how the actual action takes place, what practical way it's done. But there are times, I believe, in my life that I have both encountered evil spirits as well as good spirits, meaning angels, without even being aware at the time that that's who they are. And boy, over my lifetime, I was given those instances of people saying, wow, you won't believe what happened here, how we escaped out of this. We weren't sure how that happened, but with the way they would describe it, someone would come at a certain time. I have a relative that I mentioned in the book who was going to go through some very serious surgery, and this was an elderly person, and a person was standing in the corner of the room while others left. This person walked up to them and said, I have come to tell you that God wants you to know that you're going to make it through this just fine. And it was, they knelt down, or not knelt down, but bent down. So that they were speaking almost directly in their face. And this person could describe what this person looks like, and then left the room. And then she asked those who were attending to her who that person was. And they all said, there hasn't been anyone else in here with you. So that person didn't look like an angel, looked like a normal person, but that would be an instance of entertaining angels unaware. So on the deceptive side, you could see an evil or wicked spirit, or what sometimes is characterized as an unclean spirit, disguising themselves as to someone who is attractive or someone who may be seen helpful, that sort of thing, in order to deceive you. But it also could become the other occasion as well. It could be not declaring themselves to be an angelic being, but there as another human being to help you.
Ken, when you've run into some of these darker spirits or unclean spirits, did that just solidify your resolve to keep working in the ministry and keep battling things like that, or did it make you falter at all?
Sometimes it scares the heck out of you. You know, you're used to going about your daily task as I had a large church, a lot of people, big staff, that sort of thing. And so, you know, really my job oftentimes wasn't much different than anyone else that ran an organization, a business, you know, maybe a chairman of a board type thing. And so you'd almost forget that that's the type of business you're in. I mean, I spoke a lot and did Bible studies and teaching and those sorts of things. I love to do that, still do that today. But then on unannounced occasions, something would just be interjected. I shared the story in the book where between services one Sunday morning, we had multiple Sunday morning services. So I would go to a room and meet guests, get out of the main hallways and go to a room and meet guests. And I don't know if you're ready to talk about that story or not. I'm not sure even if you read it, but
yeah,
where
absolutely.
The man delivered me the phone.
Yes.
So what happened in their home? I mean, that really scared the bejeebies out of me. That wasn't something I was expecting. It was a Sunday morning crowd, you know, everything's going great. And it's almost like this pale, this heaviness comes over you when you come to realize that this stuff is real. This is not pretend, make believe. This is a true battle that's going on between forces of good and evil.
If you wanted to share that story, I mean, I think that would be pretty cool for the listeners to hear.
Yeah, it is a cool story. It wasn't the first instance I ever had, you know, encountering evil spirits, but it might have been one of the most disturbing ones I had. So it's between, I think we had two Sunday morning services at the time. It's between the two. I always had a security guy that walked around with me, you know, because of the things that sometimes happens in churches. And I was greeting visitors when all of the guests for that first service had come by, the ones who wanted to come by and talk had left. I noticed this guy that was nervously pacing outside of the door of the room. And I was not a guest. I'd seen him on several occasions at church. And so I invited him in and asked him if there's something he wanted to talk about. And he was just, he was as nervous as a cat. And so he said, I want you to look at something and tell me what you think it is. I said, well, sure, you know. And so the guy my security was with me and myself and everybody else had cleared out. And so he handed me his phone and he started, you know, the video on his phone and watched this. And he immediately left the room. And I said, aren't you staying? He said, no, I can't see it again. So that got me a little concerned. But just briefly, it was a video of this man's wife taking a video of their son. And his son was shirtless, playing in his bedroom, just acting a fool. Little heavyset little boy, just real cute guy and everything. And everything was just going along fine. And the boy disappeared out of the frame for just a second. And then the video fell. I assume it fell because it was no longer looking straight forward. It was lying down either on the floor or on the bed looking up at the ceiling. Well, this is kind of strange, but it's not that scary. I don't know what the guy's so worried about. When to the side of the video, in the audio, just the most hideous, unearthly growl, like a wild animal, but not, it would be what you would consider a demonic growl. Began slow, mixed with just demonic laughter, and I'm not getting what's going on here, but starting to get pretty creepy. Then the boy's face, he's closer to the camera now. He's looking down at the camera because the camera is pointing up. The boy's face is contorted. His eyes are black, and this sound is coming out of him. I think it doesn't really match his lips so well, but he's just kind of looking. He's no longer the fun-loving, frolicking little, you know, 8, 9, 10-year-old boy. He looks, you know, like he's from the pits of hell. And he moves in and out of frame. And then that's when my security guy said, do you see what I'm seeing? And I did at first, but it wasn't large enough to really pay attention to. But it was in the corner because it was looking up at the corner room. There was a ceiling fan that was going around on the ceiling so you could see the blade. But in the corner of the room, in the far corner of the room, there was a black spot that was beginning to grow. That's the only way I can call it, is grow. It was like if you were to time lapse some sort of terrible fungus, dark fungus, growing on something. That's what it looked like. It began in one corner of the room and began to make its way back through the room toward the camera until it totally made the ceiling black. But here's where the strange thing was. If it was some sort of camera trick, it did not obscure the fan. It went under the fan and on. The whole time, the growling, the demonic laughter, all becoming greater and greater. And it was just, it just sent a chill through you. And just as quickly as it had begun, the darkness was gone. It just left the ceiling. The camera was no longer in the position of looking up at the ceiling, but once again, it was in the mother's hands, pointing at the little boy. His face was back to normal, and he was laughing and acting a fool again. And then she turned the video off. And I'm sitting there stunned, and the guy that gave me the camera or the phone with the video was looking through the, he said, "Are you finished?" I said, "Yeah, I'm done. What is this?" And so I started asking some questions. I said, "Why did your wife drop the camera?" And here's the thing that floored me. He said, "She has no recollection of ever dropping the camera." I said, "So this was interjected into this video between..." She said, "Yeah." She just started looking back over the video again, checking it out, and this was in it. The other weird thing was, I probably watched this video, this maniacal laughter, the darkening of the ceiling, the boy's face. It probably took upwards of 10 minutes to watch all of this. The time stamp on the video itself was about 3 minutes. So he said, "What is this?" I said, if you're not somehow trying to pull the wool over my eyes," I couldn't imagine, what's he going to get out of it? Why would he try to pull the wool over my eyes? I mean, he's not going to make any money off from me. It's not going to be anything like that. And there's no purpose in scaring me. And he said, "No, I want to know what this is in my home." And I said, "The best I can say to you is you have demons in your home. You have a demon, and you need to be careful with you, your wife, and your child." And I said, "Are you a man of faith?" And he said, "I'm a believer, but I wouldn't say that I'm a strong believer." And I said, "You can call me in if you want to. I'm probably not going to go because that's your home. And you need to go and you need to take back your home from this entity. And that's going to be your faith that does that." So I then described this. We have a sound team and the lighting team, that sort of thing. So I went to the guy that was over our audio and our visual. We actually had hired him away from the local TV station where he did their special effects and things. And so I described to him what this was. And I said, "Could this man have done this at home?" And he said, "If I had the time and the equipment and the software, I could do it over a period of time, but you would have to be really good at this." And he said, "I know the guy you're talking about. This guy in no way could have ever done this. And that timestamp thing, how it was different length of time," he said, "I wouldn't have a clue how to do that."
That timestamp thing really got me. I'm kind of going, yeah. I don't know that I've ever even heard of something like that before. It's really interesting.
It really is. But, you know, I've heard on your podcast as well as others about people losing time, just things happening and being unaware of how that time passed, and wake up later in the day or wake up the next day or vice versa, having time stand still. And I wish I knew, Shannon, what that was. That was one of the creepiest things, although I didn't personally experience. Just that fella treated his phone like it was cursed. He didn't like holding it, and he would not look at that video again.
Now, the mom didn't remember the phone falling out of her hand, but did she? So she probably didn't even hear the growling. Like, that wouldn't even register that even happened either.
No, everything that was in that interim, from the time that the phone fell to the time you see the video showing that child again, she had no knowledge of it. As far as she knew, she took about a 3-minute video of her son acting a fool.
Wow. What was the follow-up with that family? Did he in fact go home and try to get rid of the nastiness there?
Here's the thing. I kept watching for that man to come back to church. I'm not exactly sure where he wasn't a member of the church, so I had no I don't know where he lived. I know he lived not far away. I don't think I ever saw him at church again. And that is very common in these instances. Like the woman who was brought to me at church one morning, again, a Sunday morning service, when you don't expect these things to crop up. Two ladies were sitting in the congregation, knew one. I didn't know the lady sitting with her, but I can tell as a speaker when people are really paying attention. I mean, it's almost like they sit on the edge of their seat, their eyes don't leave you. And it's really gratifying when you're a public speaker and somebody's listening that intently. So when the first service was over again, she came up, the lady brought that one lady up and explained to me that this woman was being tormented by demons. And I said, and again, in seminary, you're taught before you ever accept a diagnosis of someone is being tormented by demons, you really want to encourage them to have a physical checkup, to have a mental checkup, check your drugs, everything else, make sure everything's on par before you start jumping to conclusions that someone is being either possessed by a demon or somehow being attacked by a demon. And so I kind of went through the little spill there, and all the answers were pretty good. The person, you know, had been checked, and but was still being actually attacked by demons. And so I brought them up into the choir loft of the church. We were, at that time, we still had the old-fashioned choir and everything. So I sat down in the first rows of the choir loft and talked to them for a while. And the lady said, even this morning, I got scratched. And I said, you did? And she said, yeah, they continually scratched me. And it's always 3 marks. And so I said, so is it somewhere where I could see it? And it was on her. It was near the center of her back. So she turned around in the chair in the choir between services with the other lady with her. And there were 3 welt marks that were going down the center of her back. It'd be really difficult to reach that with your hand and self-inflict that. And so I asked the lady who brought her, I said, did she leave at any time? Did she go to the restroom by herself? She said, I have been with her this entire morning, and she's not had an opportunity to self-inflict this. So in that instance, I prayed with her and prayed over her and rebuked whatever demon that there may be dealing with her there. But once again, and that's why I brought this story up, I never saw that woman again. I don't know whether they are dissuaded from coming and getting help. I don't know whether they get scared. I'm not sure what happens, but it just seems that once you have the opportunity to interface with them the first time, they're not coming back. Once it's been identified as demonic, they're not coming back. And it's almost like, you know, the gig is up and whatever is messing with them will either leave them alone then or try to prohibit them from coming and seeking additional help.
Mm. Not a good situation.
That was the whole reason for the book. I watch all the shows because my whole family is. We all watch the stuff. And I see people going in there and say, well, if there's a demon here, why don't you come and take possession of me? I'm going, do you know what you're just saying? Are you aware of what you're inviting on yourself?
You're like screaming at the TV, abort mission, abort mission. Do not say these things.
that's what I really feel. But I imagine that many of the places where they're investigating or people that they're talking to, that sort of thing, probably aren't necessarily haunted by these sorts of demons, if there's anything there at all. But, you know, of course, you have to produce a show and you have to. And I have no problem with people making great entertainment. It entertains me. But you really need to be careful what you ask for. You may be in the instance where it is something of substance that really is going on there.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Do you think that you've ever been physically in the presence of anyone that you felt was truly possessed and, you know, probably in need of an exorcism?
Yes. The first person, but I was so young in the faith and I was not in full-time ministry at the time, but it was really my first occasion to be confronted with someone that I believe was either possessed or greatly influenced by demons. That instance was, I'm 19 years old and at the time was going to be a lawyer, not a minister. I was going to, my undergraduate degree is in political science. It's actually pre-professional political science. It's a precursor to going to law school. And so I hadn't yet even entertained the idea of going into ministry. But the girl that I was dating at the time, dad was a preacher, but not a pastor. You know, he was kind of a lay preacher. He'd go places and speak. And so it was almost a requirement for me to go out with his daughter that I had to visit with him sometimes. In the South, we go visiting you know, people who are sick or people who are in the hospital and represent the church. So we went to the hospital to visit this elderly gentleman who was just the greatest guy you'd ever want to meet. But he had been delivered from a lifetime of severe alcohol abuse. I mean, just horribly. Before he would eat, he would drink, and he would just ruined his health, and it was really a sad case. And so we had gone to visit him, but he'd been delivered from that, and he was in his right mind and all this sort of thing. And he would want us, this is back in the days where you would cassette tape the church service, and he would want us to bring him a copy because he was unable physically to go to the church service, and it was a sent up private room. So we'd gone in to see this fella, and he was so delighted to see us. And he said, did you bring a tape so we could play it? I said, sure. Ask the young couple, it was a wife and her husband was in the bed next to him, would it be okay? Would it bother them if we wouldn't play it loudly or anything? And they were fine with it to do. And so we began the cassette tape, and it was kind of the worship time. And then I think the preacher started preaching or something like that. But we didn't get very far into it. When the name of Jesus was mentioned, this young man in the bed next to him became very irritated. And, it was kind of creepy, but I didn't think too much of it. But the further we went into the tape of the service with the singing and the praying and that sort of thing, the guy became just berserk. They had to call the nurses in, the attendants in, and literally strap him to the bed and sedate him. I spoke to the wife during the course of that evening and said, do you mind, it was days before HIPAA, so you could ask these sorts of things. I just said, do you mind if I ask you why your husband's in here? And she said, they're running tests. They don't know that on occasion what happened to him here tonight will happen. He will just lose his mind, and he will go into a frenzy, and he will act unlike himself, and he will do dangerous things, and he will do harmful things to himself and to others. And they're trying to get to the bottom of this. And I said, did you yourself recognize the correlation between that? And I'm sure I didn't use correlation when I was 19 years old, but that's what I was talking about when we played the service and him. She said, yes, and that's not uncommon. When somebody reads the Bible, someone prays, he tends to become an agitated person. My girlfriend's father and I, leaving that night after having spent some time with this gentleman who had been a former severe alcoholic, we walked through the parking lot, and I looked at my girlfriend's father and said, do you think what I'm thinking? And he said, I think that man is possessed. And that was my first instance of being in the presence of someone where all indications were that it was demonic, either oppression or possession. One is a little deeper than the other.
Yeah, that's some pretty heavy stuff. I mean, I've had so many folks on that have either had friends or family or been in the presence of someone, and they're going, there's some really dark stuff going on with them.
Yes. Yeah, it's really strange, I guess, in that there's I love fantasy. My favorite author was always Ray Bradbury. I read everything he ever wrote, and Isaac Asimov, and as I said, I read everything about Bigfoot I get my hands on, and just loved that sort of literature. And that's one thing to be entertained by it. It's another thing to be in its presence.
Well, that might be a good segue here. And I wanted to see if you felt comfortable to speak about what you say are the demonic forces that were greater than your faith could withstand.
Yeah. Yeah. There have been times, I'm a believer, but I am certainly not a perfect person. And I have my faults and I have my weaknesses and that sort of thing. And there have been times, even early, again, our church started with 24 people meeting in elementary school and grew to over 4,000 people over the course of 30 years. I mean, it was a tremendous thing to watch. And because of that, I believe it got the attention of demonic forces. And because this is a battle, the New Testament talks about that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood with principalities and powers of the air. Our real battle is not with each other. It is with forces of evil. And so I think maybe we caught the attention of that. And on some occasions, and there's one occasion that my wife won't even let me describe. And let me just say, in my office, two people came in and I was overwhelmed with thoughts. Let's just say thoughts and desires in such a way that my mind doesn't even go there. That's not a place I would go. It's not something I would think. And it was so great that I had to rebuke that spirit and have them leave because they had caught me there in my office in the church alone. The church was just a few hundred people at the time. We built our first building, that sort of thing. The only person on staff was my secretary, and that was it, and she wasn't there. And I was humbled at that moment to realize, although I was doing well in the ministry, things were taught, they were writing about us in the paper, that sort of thing. Everybody just thought we had it all together. Yet I became very aware that morning, that morning, it wasn't a Sunday morning, this was during the week, that while I might have been qualified, I wasn't prepared. And that's what I've said to several people who have found themselves in these situations, that while in the New Testament, Jesus gives authority to his followers to have dominion over demons, that his authority is our authority. Yet there are instances like even his disciples, when they went out away from Jesus, they came back and they were humbled. Because a man followed them and said, "Hey, I asked your disciples to cast this demon out of my child, and they could not." And Jesus kind of rebuked his disciples for their little faith and then went about delivering this child. And then making the statement, this statement comes back to mind many times. Jesus said, "This kind does not come out except with fasting and prayer." And what he was saying, he said two different things there. One, there are levels of spirits. I have a pastor friend who coined a phrase that was called different levels, different devils. And it's really true. The more you are doing good, the more impact you're making in your community, you are assigned different levels of devils. And so Jesus said to his disciples, this kind, not just any kind, but the kind that you've encountered is a kind that is a higher order and stronger than those you've encountered before. Then he said, not only are there other levels of devils, but this kind doesn't come out. The procedure has to be by a very spiritual person, because Jesus didn't run off and fast. It takes a while to fast. He didn't leave and go pray and get closer to the Father. That was the lifestyle he led. He was always prepared. Not only was he authorized, but he was prepared. And so I saw that text and understood it anew and afresh, that there are things where I needed to be both bold and courageous, certainly because of my position, but I also needed to be wise. And there are times when you personally are not up to the level that you need to be to confront some of these things.
Now, Ken, what about maybe sharing one of the more frightening, or maybe the most frightening experience that you've had while doing this work?
Wow, the most frightening. Well, the eeriest was that particular time that I saw the video.
Yeah.
But there was another instance where I was, I think I was just full of myself that morning or something. And during the week, for this particular Sunday morning, I bought a bright red sport coat. I'm embarrassed to say it now, but bright red sport coat. And so I wore that with some dark blue slacks. And I guess I felt a little self-conscious about wearing it in front of all those people. So the service was such where I would go up before the people and greet and say a word and encourage and bless and that sort of thing, leave and go back up later. We're not a liturgical church, so I'm not going to be wearing a turned around collar. I'm not going to be wearing a priestly garment or robe or anything like that. I'm just going to be wearing what a person would wear to go to church on Sunday. But I was really just a little self-conscious about this. I was wearing this red jacket. And then, I don't know, I flippantly said, and it's probably wrong of me, I flippantly said, but it's all right to wear red because it was in the Easter season and the blood of Jesus was red like that. People would laugh and some said amen and that kind of thing. And I went down and sat back down on the front row where I typically sat. I didn't sit on the platform. And when I sat down, a lady reached over one row of chairs over to my row and tapped me on the shoulder. And I looked around at her and, wow, what a just a glare she gave me. And she said, that's not the blood. That's not the color of the blood. That is Satan's color.
Mm.
And I went, whoa, whoa. I mean, it's kind of set me back. That's such a strange thing to say to the pastor who's going to go up there and deliver a message in a few moments. Yeah, I mean, it really did shock me and kind of messed with me during that service as I was speaking. And I shared with some people that morning on my staff, and they said, she's just probably, you know, trying to mess with you, that sort of thing. I don't know. So, okay, I kind of got over it. I drive in on Monday morning into the staff parking lot, and she's waiting for me. She's in her car waiting for me to pull up. She got out of her car and confronted me, stood between me and the door to our office area, and started telling me things about my life that no one could know, maybe besides my wife, but some of those that my wife doesn't even know. And she was beginning to repeat them. And she said, I know all about you. I know this. I know this. I know this. And I was getting frightened. She was on a mission and she had inside information. And I try to sidestep her because I'm not going to physically mess with her being a female. I'm just not going to do that. And so she would not let me get by. And she continued to say these things. And she was getting more irritated. And her face was, I can't say it looked like that little boy in the video, but it was changing. Thankfully, someone up in the second floor where the offices were in our building saw me and this woman in front of me, and came downstairs at the time where all I knew to say, I just was without words. I just began to, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I just said it over and over, and it would startle her and it would kind of get her off pace, but it wasn't enough to stop her. And not until this gentleman, who was actually my worship pastor at the time, walked out the door, walked between us and said, "Pastor, I need to see you inside." And he got between us and locked the door behind us. And I never saw that woman again either. But the inside knowledge and the anger and the things that she was saying that would just cut you to the bone was a very scary instant.
And that's pretty crazy that she knew all this stuff that no one else should know.
That's right. That I always taught in church that the Bible actually says that when you pray, you should go into secret or into a closet, different translations, and pray to the Father who also hears in secret. And I ask, do you ever wonder why that was said? And it's because there's certain things that we do physically that anyone can see, that we commit this particular sin and we need to ask for forgiveness of it. And that's not everyone's there to see it. You admit it. See, the Bible says that you confess your sins to one another. But I said, if you have sins of your thoughts, sins in your heart that hasn't been outwardly expressed, you do not need to speak those out loud, because you don't need to give the enemy any more ammunition than he already has. So how this person knew things that I would not admit to anyone or say, and I'm not a murderer, you know, and but there were, you know, we all have thoughts in our heart that we don't want someone else to know.
Right.
This person was just divulging things I'd never divulged to anyone. I knew at that moment that I was in the presence of a demonic spirit.
Well, I mean, really, with the work that you do, and you already pretty much said this, but you have a target on your back, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right. You have a target. And it's, I think that there's another scripture that says, lay hands on no man suddenly. You might wonder what that means. But laying on hands means the conveying of authority of leadership in the church. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you need to check these people out first, because not everyone is going to be able to live up to the standards they need to live to, nor be able to withstand the attack that's going to come their way. And it is really true. I mean, I could have stayed in my position longer. No one was asking me to leave. And the truth is, last January, after 30 years, on my 30th anniversary of being the pastor of that church, I said, I just can't do this anymore. I want to continue teaching, and I travel and teach, and I write, and I do a podcast and that sort of thing. But it weighs really heavy on you over a period of time. It really will hurt you mentally and physically. It'll do bodily damage to you. Again, the reason for writing the book was, guys, I've really experienced this. This is not something for a TV show. This is not something to make any money off from or make a name for myself. This is someone who's been in the trenches and working with people in the trenches, knowing what physical damage this can do. Not only that kind of mental and spiritual damage it can do to you. I had the guy on my staff, who we call the missions pastor, had been a missionary in India, Christian missionary in India, where he encountered a phone call. Someone said, "Would you please come and pray for my wife?" He went to this home. There were two other gentlemen just as big as he was there. And this girl was just sitting there, and she was totally cool. She wasn't doing anything. She was pleasant and all. And they began to explain to her, to him, that at times something would take over her and she would become totally not the person that she was. And so he stayed for a while until nothing was happening. But shortly before he was leaving, this transformation began to take place. And he said, "I'm not kidding. But one of these guys that was with us could be a bouncer any club in New York City, and you just wouldn't mess with him. The other guy was good stuff." Now, my missions pastor was a kind of a light built guy, but he was still strong. That she began to attack them and literally throw them around the room. When they tried to hold her down from doing that, she would toss them off from them. There's no way this girl in her natural power would be able to do that unless she was somehow filled with a minimum of a demon, if not several demons, in order to do that. So when we say supernatural, there's two words that we use when we talk about spiritual things. One is paranormal and the other is supernatural. And paranormal, the word para means to go alongside. So it's things that happen alongside the normal. But then there's also supernatural, which supernatural means above the natural. So natural strength becomes supernatural strength. Knowledge becomes supernatural knowledge. And this girl had become supernatural in the case that she had super strength. The girl that met me was supernatural because she had above and beyond the knowledge that she could possibly have in the normal, in the natural.
That must be something else to see. I don't even know quite how one would process something like that, especially if you weren't expecting it.
No, and you don't expect it. That's the thing. It comes out of nowhere. And as I said, oftentimes I would be going along just running what would be normal, like running a business, making sure that payrolls are being paid, the insurance is being paid, and we're having services. And, you know, we're doing mission work. We're feeding the community. We're helping jobless and that sort of just things that the church should do in the community. And you'd almost forget that this was a spiritual business that you're in when suddenly you would be jolted back to reality by these instances that would take place, not every day, but common enough to remind you that there is a sphere out there. There's a reality that's just as real as the one that we see and we deal with empirically all the time, with the things that we can taste, touch, and feel, and smell. Alongside that are things that exist. Bible says that God made both the visible and the invisible, and the things that are visible were actually created by things that are invisible. And that there is an invisible world that is around us all the time.
Yeah, I know that all too well. I've not quite seen any tiny lady throwing men around that she should not have been able to throw around, but I've seen some things.
You see shadow people, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And everyone goes, well, what was that? And I just go, I just feel like I glimpsed another dimension. They didn't interact with me, but I don't know what they are.
I have been with people while they're dying, and they begin to see glimpses of the next world. That I really do believe, you know, how people say at Halloween, the veil between the living and the dead is thinner. I don't necessarily believe that, but I do believe that the grace that God gives us when we leave this life and go into the next, oftentimes in order to make that entry into the next easier for that person, they begin to see instances. I had one fella who was smelling a garden as he was dying. He was smelling roses when he was dying. Another person who saw people they knew on the other side as they were dying. Of course, we've all heard about people who see the light and head toward the light, but their body has not traveled, you know, across the universe. That other world is just as near as the end of your hand.
Yeah, I definitely believe that. And the more stories I hear, I believe it more and more. And that was even, you know, mm-hmm. to add on to my own experience. So, yeah, I completely right. agree with that. Well, Kim, before I let you go, would you mind sharing your UFO encounters?
Yeah, I had two significant UFO encounters, and I had one of a dear friend described to me that I just is fascinating. So I'll quickly give you mine. The first one wasn't way out there, but my wife and I, we've been married for quite a few years, have two boys and a grandson, and we dated through high school and college before we got married. So it was a long engagement period, that sort of thing. So I used to drive to her home, which was kind of out in the country in Southeast Tennessee, out of a kind of a remote road. And of course, I would stay till midnight or so before driving back home myself. And so one night I was driving back from her house on kind of a remote part of the road when I looked above my car, just barely out in front of my car, but above, and there was a really brilliant white light shining above my car. Huh, I thought, that's a helicopter, that's a low-flying plane or something, except it followed the path of my car and stayed above it. So I got to an intersection. Again, it's late. There's no cars on the road. And so I literally got out of my car, looked up, and the white light was above my car. It made no sound. It made no noise, but it just shone. I can't say that it was shining down. It wasn't making a circle around my car. It wasn't like being in a spotlight. That was the weird, it wasn't projecting. It was glowing above my car, but made no sound whatsoever. I literally sat there and looked at it for minutes. It didn't move. It didn't whir. It didn't spin. It didn't do anything. And I expected it maybe to take off. It didn't take off. I got back in my car and drove home, not knowing when it actually left me, but it was above my car for that period of time. I don't know how to explain that other than, again, I believe some things can be spiritual and be a UFO. And that might have been an angel. That could have been any kind of spirit above my car. The other time, I'm with a friend and his mother. This is high school. Their home was at the base of a small mountain. We call them mountains here in Tennessee. Unless you're in the Smokies, they're not really mountains. They're really foothills. And so it was a foothill, probably maybe 800, 900 feet high or something like that. And she had walked us to my car because we'd been playing games or something like that. It was just really good friends. We looked at the crest of that hill, probably 2 miles away, and there was a cigar-shaped vessel that kind of glowed, kind of glistened a little bit, that was hovering off the edge of that mountain peak. And not only was it there, but it was sending out things like balls. And the balls would go out so far, loop, and come back to it. And there were several of them. It would go out in several different directions. And we sat and watched that behave that way for several minutes. It was his mom, and it was me, and it was my friend who were watching this. You could literally tell that it was cigar-shaped. And you would think the old science things that you had in high school where they would show you what an atom was. And the protons that are going around it, or the electrons going around it, whatever is going around it, and zip it. That's what it looked like, except it wasn't a round atom. It was an elongated cigar-shaped thing. And that then, when we lost sight of it, it just receded back over the mountain into the next valley, and it was gone. It was just gone. And we watched that for a good while. My third story isn't mine, but I think it's even more fascinating than the ones I had, was a good friend of mine, I fished together. He was a really well-accomplished fisherman here, and bass fishing is a big thing here where I live. And we were driving one day to one of those places, and Bigfoot, and because we were listening to a Bigfoot podcast, and UFOs came up. And he said, have I ever told you my UFO story? I said, no, I haven't. He said, I was a kid in elementary school, on a bus with other kids. We were driving to school one morning when the school bus driver pulled over to the side of the road. We looked out, and above and behind a home, and now this is a home in a suburban area, there was, he said, it's saucer shaped, it's hovering, it's in the air just above this thing, and every kid on the bus sees it, and we're just fascinated with this thing. He said, just as quickly, it takes off into the sky. And he said, now here's the interesting thing. Years and years pass, and I go to a school reunion. Now, it's a high school reunion, but around here, a lot of people go to school, you know, with each other all the way through high school. And he said, I saw a girl that was on that bus. I walked over to her, and I said, do you remember the time? And she stopped and said, we saw the UFO. And he said, yeah, I've always wondered, was that my imagination? Was I just making that bet? She said, no, we all saw it that day. And I thought, oh, that's incredible. That is pretty cool. So there was a whole school bus full of kids that verified that it was going on. That would probably have been mid-80s, early. No, that would have been, because it was elementary school for him, that would probably have been late 70s, maybe around 1980.
See, that's the nice thing, is when you have somebody else or many somebody else's to experience something with you, because a lot of times you're by yourself. I mean, okay, the first yes. UFO encounter you mentioned, I think that is really pretty interesting what the craft or orb or whatever it was doing. How far above you could you guess it was?
I would guess because it was jet black outside, it was very difficult. If I could have ascertained the size of the thing, it would have been easier. But I would guess 200 yards above me, 100 to 200 yards above me. It wasn't 1,000 feet in the air at all. That's what made it so unique, is that had it been way up in the air, I would probably just disregarded it as a low flying something. But, you know, not this high above my head, that where it seemed to be invading my space, and it definitely was following me. And that's why I stopped. And it just had to be something out of the ordinary. And it was. And that's the strangest thing, that it was entirely silent. There was no sound of any kind of propulsion, anything that would keep it aloft.
I mean, didn't you get a little worried at one point when you're watching it and you can't identify it, so then it is a UFO, and then you actually got back in your car, assuming that it was still probably above you, following you. Didn't that get pretty creepy?
It was creepy all the way driving home. It was. There wasn't a lot of stories of abductions or anything like that at the time. Uh-huh. You didn't hear. I know that they were taking place, but they're not as commonplace to hear about as you do now. So I never thought about being abducted or anything. Maybe attacked was something I was thinking. And then secondly, I thought, is this something from the government? Because the interesting thing was, I was probably 4 or 5 miles from a nuclear power plant. And I'm thinking, wow, is this some sort of modern observation technique, because I'm out here alone? And they're wondering if I'm some sort of person that would, you know, cause harm or attack that or try to blow that up or something. So I still don't know. I don't know to this day.
Right. Like thinking maybe some kind of a drone that we couldn't even imagine back then, but now are so prevalent, right?
That's what I'm even thinking today, the things that are being identified as something flying, that I've got to believe some of it is military or government. But again, it's really difficult to know when the government's telling you the truth.
Yeah, yes, it is. wait, Ken, what are you trying to say? Yeah, yeah, we can't just be following blindly, you know, along with everything that they're saying. You just can't do it. Well, Ken, it's been awesome to have you on. I knew that it would be. It's been a long time coming now. What about any upcoming works for you? What do you got going on?
Well, I am rewriting a book. I don't know. I guess I can, because Amazon, usually I'll do my stuff on Amazon, and they sent me a request to do a hardback book. And while I'd written a book of early encounters of things when I was a child with my best friend, I think when we started this podcast, we were talking about my best friend, that we would get on our bikes and ride, and we'd tell the ghost stories in the graveyard, that sort of thing. We had so many adventures that we used to tell our children. I would tell Adam and Andy, my two sons, and he would tell his kids, and they would just sit spellbound, not believing that anyone ever lived those kinds of lives. And so I wrote it. And the reason I wrote it was a kind of a sad thing. My friend suddenly came down with pancreatic cancer while I was writing this book. And he was actually telling me the stories. He had a much better memory than I did to fill in the blanks. And I wrote it so quickly and published it just shortly after his death in honor of him. And unfortunately, there were so many errors in it. There were so many just subject verbs, so many places where the punctuation was poor, so many places where the facts weren't accurate, that sort of thing. And I am now back going chapter by chapter, adding more information in that. And it's about the summer. It literally was the summer of 69, July the 20th, 1969, is when we first landed on the moon. And we were standing on a street corner looking up at the moon that night. We would talk about girls and things like that each night as we walked around our block and that little community. And the whole story is based around the summer of 69, as just a 12-year-old boy is out there with his friend, exploring the world, knowing that the world would never be the same again after that night. All the things that we had done, kids no longer do. And that's why that kids and even adults are fascinated when you tell them the story. So I am in the process of rewriting. I actually took the old one off Amazon, and I'm going to be republishing it And it's a pretty interesting story. One of the stories that we had in a haunted house is really interesting. So I'm looking forward to getting that finished and republishing it and hoping that people will forgive me for so many mistakes in the first one.
I am sure that they will. And in fact, once it's ready to rock, if you'll let me know, I'll have you back on. I would love to hear these stories.
Oh, great. I would love to. I've always enjoyed listening to you interview people. I love the way that you're non-judgmental and you just let people talk. And I do appreciate that. And you've done the same for me. Just let me talk away. I hope I haven't spoken too much.
No, you're a wonderful guest. Are you kidding? I mean, I've been saying that lately. I'm getting better and better at just zipping my lips and letting people talk. I think there's an art just as much in that as asking the questions. So that's what
You're
I try
exactly
to do.
Exactly right. Yeah, you can ask too much.
Yes.
But you do great. And I appreciate your work.
Thank you so much. Yeah, no, I've been very guilty of that in the past. When people go, oh, I just found your show and I started from the beginning. I mean, that's awesome, but I do cringe inside a little bit because I'm like, I wonder if I'll yeah. lose them by the time they get to like episode 100 or 50 or whatever. You know what I mean? Because I'm going, ooh, I know what I was like back then.
Yeah, it's like my first message is 30 years ago. Please don't judge me by those. So
exactly. Yes. I'm like, oh, just hang in there. I get better in my interview skills.
Better.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Don't leave me. Well, yes, please,
don't leave me, please
plug whatever you would like to plug, where to get the books and how people contact you. And you said you're doing a podcast. So, I mean, let folks know.
I would do a podcast. Yeah. It's called Let's Get Spiritual. And the premise is anything is open for discussion because being created in the image of God, we are different than all other creations. Is that we're spiritual beings. So everything has a spiritual aspect to it. So I have a person who's on there with me, and the two of us discuss these topics. We've talked about politics. It was back in the election time. It's voting. Is it spiritual? And then someone came to me and said that they're not taking the COVID vaccine because it's the mark of the beast. So we did a podcast on is the COVID-19 vaccine, the mark of the beast, and went through that. And that has gotten a lot of listens. And so it's called Let's Get Spiritual. And unfortunately, there's one or two other podcasts there that share that same name. Ours is the one with a cup of coffee steaming on it. It says Let's Get Spiritual because my friend and I sit down with a cup of coffee every Tuesday morning. So we'll be doing it tomorrow morning and discuss different topics it can be marriage. It can be money. It can be politics. It could be religious things. It could be, I did one at Halloween, just very similar to what we're doing. We did tonight and talked about ghosts in my book and that sort of thing. So there is no topic that is not allowed because everything is spiritual. All my books I've done, my first book I did on a self-publishing thing called Zulon, and it was called Lessons Learned in Obscurity. And that did really, probably sold more books. But it's literally sold out. The only way you can find one is in a used bookstore somewhere or in my office. But every other thing that I've written, and some of them were strictly from my ministry work. I did a commentary on the Gospel of Luke. I did a thing on Exodus, that sort of thing. So I've done those sorts of things. So I enjoy writing different ways, but they can find my name is Ken Dugan, and it's Duggan, instead of just one G, it's Duggan. And I appreciate if they just go check those things out on Amazon and see if there's anything that you like there. And I just appreciate anything that anybody ever does. I don't make a lot of money off of it. Nobody does. But it's very fulfilling to know that you're helping people by the things that you're doing.
Ken, we're all rich from doing this. I mean, let's not deceive the folks, okay? We're very quickly going to retire.
I'm sure you are because you do so well, but I'm not getting rich from it, no.
No, no. Yeah, no. I don't, there's not a whole lot of folks except maybe Mr. Zach Bagans that might be able to literally retire whenever he wants because of his paranormal endeavors. So, and hey, great for him. Not knocking him. I'm just saying.
Great for him.
Yes.
God bless him, man.
Absolutely. I mean, he's rocking it, man. But, well, Dr. Yes. Ken Dugan, it has been a pleasure. And please, when that second edition of that book comes out, that Ode to Your Friend, which is beautiful, by the way, I love that. Let me know. I'd love to have you back on.
I would just be thrilled to be on back with you. And I've thoroughly enjoyed it.
Well, I'm so-and-so. I was given this name by my parents. I've been to such and such a college. I've done these things in my profession. I produce a little biography. The Buddha says, forget it. That's not true. That's some story. That's all gone. That's all past. I want to see the real you you are now. Well, nobody knows who that is. Because we don't know ourselves except through listening to our ignorance and consulting our memories. But then there's a real you, and that again leads us back to this question. Who are you? That is the real you. We shall see how they play with this exam. By the koans, to get you to come out of your shell and find out who you really are.
Thank you.
poem, The Four Quartets, where he says, when you settle down in the train to read your newspaper and so on, you are not the same person who a little while ago left the platform. If you think you are linking your moments up in the chain. And this is what binds you to the wheel of birth and death. But when you know that every moment in which you are is the only moment, this comes into Zen. A master will say to somebody, now get up and walk across the room. And he comes back and he says, where are your footprints? They've gone. So where are you? Who are you? When we are asked who we are, we usually give a kind of recitation of a history.
Hey there! Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.